We've been working on a little something every couple of weeks or so that I think has been a good thing for us, and we'll see where it goes. It has to do with Carrie and Facebook Live. We've been putting on a Facebook Live show every other Thursday night for most of this year, I think. And I've had the opportunity to take part in that, which is pretty interesting. And then this last week, Dave had the opportunity to take part in it while I tried to get Bradley somewhere in the vicinity of his bed. This was a, well, wasn't an easy thing, let's put it that way. But I think things are going well with that. And one of the things that they talk about with this whole thing is to add value. And by adding value, they mean do something that goes above and beyond what might be expected by somebody who's watching Facebook. Don't be dull. Don't just do a recitation of things your church is doing or something like that. But talk about something that's going to really connect with people and interest them. And I like this idea of adding value. In fact, it's not a new thing. It's just a new way to put it. Many years ago, when I was working at the Disney store, and that's an interesting story in itself, but back then, the Disney store had a much greater emphasis on adult clothing and things like that, adult things, like collectibles and stuff like that, than they do now. And I was part of that, and I enjoyed it. And one of the things that they talked about there was what they called plussing. To plus something meant to add value to it. It meant to do something that made it stand out, look special, that it would convey the experience. In fact, they called each day's business that day's show. And we were all cast members, those of us working there. And we were supposed to plus the experience of everybody who came to buy Disney materials. You always want to go above and beyond expectations so that people will notice you. This is what you want to do, certainly in the world of business. The first time Susan and I went to Chick-fil-A, we thought, okay, chicken sandwich, it's fine. But we kept coming back to Chick-fil-A because of the plussing they did, the adding of value. And in their case, it was the extraordinary courtesy with which we were handled from the time we walked in the door till the time we left. Everybody was very, very concerned that we feel very much at ease and that we were respected, that we were that our desires and whatever we might want to do at that moment was important. And that made it stand out because a lot of times when you go out to get food, people aren't necessarily paying a lot of attention to that. They're paying more attention to what the chef just yelled at them when they were in the kitchen, or what the lady who's taking the numbers had to say to them as they were walking around in between the aisles. And it's just it's not a very good experience, but this was. And when you do that sort of thing, it creates a kind of delight that draws you back. And I think a delight, one of the things that stands out to me is the first time I had a chance to see a Marvel movie, the original Iron Man movie, which is now about 10 years ago, and 20 movies ago, which is pretty remarkable in itself. And I must tell you, I mean, I've always loved comic books, you know that, and I've always loved superheroes, and you know that if you heard me talk for any period of time. I'm very knowledgeable about all that stuff, and I can bore you to tears with all the details of comic books and superheroes and such. But that wasn't what really made the experience a valuable one to me. It was just a sense of wonder to be able to see this done, I thought, very well. I've seen other superhero movies that weren't done as well. I just walked away thinking, oh, yuck. Could have done a better job with that. But this was good. And this sense of wonder was a plus. Just like the sense of respect at Chick-fil-A was a plus. And it has me thinking about ways that we can add value to being here at church, to plus the church. Now, please understand the caveats I'll insert here are, I'm not talking about selling anything. I'm not talking about being something we're not. I'm talking about doing a better job of revealing the wonder and doing a better job of showing respect. And when we do that, I think that we are doing what we ought to be doing anyway, because we are trying to represent a God who is wondrous. And, you know, just let me insert here. This is not something that I plan to say, but then I do that a lot. So, you know, just let me say, a lot of times we get used to going to church, and it's almost as though it's a routine thing. Let me make a point. This is never routine. We may treat it that way, but we are in the presence of the holy, living God. We dare not treat it as routine. And I think that's what this story is talking about that we read today. In large part, it was just a dinner. Yes, it was a dinner held in Jesus' honor. But I've been to dinners that held in people's honor, and they, you know, testimonials and all like that. People say nice things. Everybody eats their chicken. They go home, and that's it. That's not what happened here. And it shouldn't be what happens to us in church. We should be seeking the presence of God every time we come and gather in His name. It's not the building. The building is the external part. It's what happens in all of us as we gather. When we gather, we are the church. So how can we treat this in a way that shows that? This is not a business proposition. This is a spiritual conviction. We're not trying to sell more chicken sandwiches. You know, we're not trying to get people to come to movies and buy popcorn. What we are trying to do is help people find their way to God, and then stay with Him. And we are doing the same thing. We are fellow travelers walking along the path to glory. So, how do we do that? Well, we can do what Chick-fil-A does. We can show respect to people. We always should, especially to our guests. We can convey a sense that we're about something fairly exciting, as the Marvel Cinematic Universe does. But we can do more than that. We can give people a sense of the presence of God. Because He said, wherever two or more of you are gathered, I'm there. Well, we're here. So, He's here. And we need to realize that and convey that and make sure that's, you know, making an impact on people's hearts. Lent, a lot of times, is like going to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. When I go to the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and I've been a few times, it's a tremendously moving experience, but it's a trip to the pit. When you start off and there's nothing, and then there's a few names, and then a few more names, and a few more names, and you're going down, and down, and down. And then you finally hit bottom, and then you finally come up. A lot of times Lent is like that. Lent is down, 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 and then Easter. Today, we have a Lenten story, 6 days before the Passover, that is not like that. This is not a downbeat story. Yes, there are the ominous overtones. It is 6 days before the Passover. They are close to Jerusalem. Bethany was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And you have Judas, who has a few interesting things to say, and we'll talk about that. And you have the Pharisees and the chief priests who are busy trying to see who they can get rid of to retain their power. So those things are still there. And yet what's happening at the heart of this story is not something downbeat, but something tremendously upbeat and uplifting, something so awesome that it really should take our breath away. And maybe the only reason it doesn't is because we're reading it in a book instead of just really seeing it. But if we were there that day, at that dinner, even if we were in the crowd, huddled outside the house, and we saw somebody come in with something worth a year's wages, so you put your number to that. What is that? 30,000, 50,000, 70,000, 100,000? What would it be? A year's wages. And she just breaks the top off and then pours it over Jesus. Why, that's stunning. People don't do that. People don't come in with a year's wages and plop them down and say, here you go. We need to think about this. There is a wonder here. And there is a deep respect here. We need to honor both. So, when you read this story, the presence of Jesus should startle you. How great must he be to be worth this? How awesome is his name? We have still resolutely set out for Jerusalem. We are now at Bethany. This is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. And we just talked about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus last week. This is connected to the next chapter in John, but it's connected thematically too because Jesus is still making his way to Jerusalem. And every time you talk about Lazarus, you notice in this story, it says, Lazarus was there whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And the next time you talk about Lazarus, you say, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. The most important thing about Lazarus then and now would always be that he was raised from the dead. Couldn't say his name without saying, who was raised from the dead by Jesus? Now, that's not bad. There are a lot of other things you could say about somebody. This is pretty good. But it's its own amazement. So they're here, they're all here at dinner. This may not have been their house. It looks as though it might be, but then it never really says. And in Matthew and Mark, we're told that the house actually belonged to Simon the Pharisee. It might have been Simon the leper. I get my Simons a little confused here. But Simon, anyway, at his house. And they were there to eat. A dinner was being given. In fact, this story is about giving. There are a lot of gifts going on here. A lot of gifts that shows how important giving is to the very heart of God. Mary gave nard, but she also gave her faith in Christ. Judas gave his opinion very loudly and without being asked. But he withheld his approval, and he also withheld his obedience. Jesus gave his approval, which in the end meant a great deal more than Judas' approval. And he also gave a defense of Mary's act. The people in Bethany gave a dinner in honor of Jesus. Martha gave her service, as usual. The crowd gave its attention to Jesus, and for many of them, they gave their faith. It says in verse 11, on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Jesus did not demand Mary's gift, but he did accept it. And the Pharisees and the chief priests, on the other hand, we don't see that they really gave anything. But there's a lot of giving going on here. And God, through it all, is in the process of giving us the greatest gift, the gift of life. But it's not the only gift. God is not the only giver. God is a giver. We should be recognizing that. We should accept his gifts with thankfulness and praise. But the real point here is we need to give. We need to give God good gifts. In fact, we need to give him the best gift. And I'll talk about what that is a little later on. I do want to say this is our best gift. God's best gift outshines our best, but we can give what we can give. We cannot give God's gift, we can give ours. And this is not about money. If you notice in the story, the one who was all focused on money was the one who was all messed up. That's not the point here. It's on giving respect. It's on conveying a sense of wonder. That's what this is about. God's gifts are to be treasured, especially his gift of life to us, Lazarus, who is raised from the dead. But we are not only to receive gifts, but give our own as well. Good gifts. Gifts that honor him. God doesn't hide his gifts. We talked about that in the children's sermon last week. And neither should we. Our gifts are not to be kept to ourselves. They're to be shared. So how do we give good gifts to the God who has everything? I mean, he's God. What does he lack? It's not like we can go and say, well, God, what does he need? And write anything down. So what do? What can we offer? We call what we do each week in the beginning of the service an offering. But actually our whole service is an offering. And all of us make offerings every day to God, of one sort or another, to one degree or another. What are the good gifts? And what's the best gift we can give God? Well, Mary shows us the way here. And the first thing she does, the first gift she gives, is to make a statement. Mary's gift is so stunning, it's so out of the blue, it almost gets people's eyes off Lazarus to see what she's doing. And here's the thing. So many people are worried, who are Christians, and are worried about how they can convey Christ when they're not very good at speech. You know, they don't talk well, they get tongue-tied, they just don't know what to say, or they freeze, get self-conscious. But look, Mary never said a word. She didn't speak, but she made a statement. She made a statement about how important, how significant Christ was to her. And the answer was, he meant everything to her. Absolutely everything. Her actions gave witness to her devotion. Her gift spoke of his significance to her. She didn't introduce it. She didn't explain it. She didn't have to. She just gave it. Now, John describes it for us only so we know that she did it. And Jesus himself, in the Matthew and Mark versions of this story, said, her gift will always be remembered as long as the gospel is preached. And it still is. Judas makes a statement, too, but his statement is all wrong. His statement is about how much it costs and isn't there a better use for the money. And since he's been hanging around Jesus so long, he's long ago learned how to make this sound very spiritual. I think you should give it to the poor. As you know, the poor are very needy, and that's where this should have gone. She was mistaken. But was she? Was she mistaken to give the very best she had to Christ? I don't think so. And for that matter, Jesus didn't think so, because he said to Judas, cut it out. Well, actually, what he said was, leave her alone. He said, you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And in anybody else's mouth, this would sound self-serving and arrogant. But for Jesus, on his way to the cross, to purchase our salvation, to pay the debt we owed and could not pay, the words fit. He wasn't going to be around much longer. This was Mary's chance. If she didn't do it now, she wouldn't be able to do it at all. And she would be helping the poor if through her gift the poor saw how important Jesus was to her and how important he could be to them. So, Judas makes a statement. He's going to make some others in the next few days that are going to be equally poor. The clouds gather. The forces of death are marshaling. But Mary, for a moment, puts all of that at bay with a blinding light of pure devotion, doing something just because she loved Jesus more than anyone or anything. What statement can you make? Remember, you don't always have to speak. I had the opportunity a few days ago. I was at the gym, and I saw a guy I knew, and I asked him how things were going. And he said, well, it's been kind of tough. My dad died. And I quickly realized that, you know, and a lot of times I miss this, but this time I actually got it right. I realized he wants to talk about this a little bit. So, because you never know. Some people do and some people don't. Some people you just say, really sorry for your loss. And I hope all is well. I knew this fella was Christian too. He's a believer. So I just talked to him about all of that and about the hope and just asked him how the family was doing and you know, just wanted him to know I cared. Now the interesting part of the story was there was another fella getting dressed next to us. My acquaintance from the gym leaves. And the fellow sitting there starts talking to me about his mom dying. And it was hard for me to hear him. I really, really tried because it wasn't the right moment to be saying, oh, could you repeat that? My hearing aids don't work all that great. But I got the biggest part of it. And he was talking about hope. And he was saying good things, but he was also saying, if I heard him correctly, that he wasn't really going to church. He just really was just trusting that she was good with God because she had always followed him. And I said, well, that's the hope. That's the hope of the resurrection. It wasn't a big deal. You know, I just said a few things in a gym. But when can you make a statement? To whom should you be making a statement? Be alert, because it can come any time. I wasn't expecting it. You know, I was just going to go ride my bike. Mary, in addition to making a statement, tells us that to give the best gift, love Christ extravagantly. It's not just that she gave, but that she plussed the gift. She gave above and beyond. She added value to all the things we talked about earlier. The nard was worth a year's wages. How dramatic, how shocking that must have been. But this is how God is. This is how he loves you. He loves you extravagantly. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And here, I have a quote from my friend Calvin Miller that I just think is really appropriate here. When Mary dumped her costly perfume on the feet of Jesus, she answered the question whether God favors frugality or extravagance. Stewardship is important, but not so all important that the disciples of Christ are to become stingy in their celebrations of his outrageous grace. Mary's gift was so extravagant that it serves to remind us of the lavish abundance of God. Consider 1,000 acres of wildflowers and ask yourself how frugal God is. Consider the myriads of life forms hidden in the dark heart of unseen seas. Why so large and varied a biological world? Is not God lavish in how he frames the universe? Now think of how God saves, how freely the blood of Christ, like a large and lavish river, completely deluges us in joyous forgiveness. No one was ever rescued from sin by stingy applications of the blood of Christ. So Mary, whom God had abundantly forgiven, came to Jesus. She dared not dab a bit of spikenard here and there on Jesus. She did not receive his grace that way. She would not give that way. She dumped the sweetness worth at least $10,000 in today's currency on the object of her adoration. Judas said it was a waste of money, but Jesus knew better. Make a statement. Make an extravagant statement. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Even my saying that doesn't cover it. So you love him back the best way you know how. Give him your best, not your leftovers. After all, when Jesus said, you can sum the commandments up by saying, love the Lord your God and love others. He didn't say love God enough or love God reasonably. He said love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. All. Give it your all. Give him everything you've got. He may not take it now, but you give it over to him. You say, use it when you want to use it. It's yours. It's not mine. That's what he said. Don't be Judas, stingy and grasping, looking for the minimum to maintain his spiritual facade. Love Christ. Focus on him. And focus on him more than Lazarus, the signs and wonders he does. Focus on him even more than the nard, even the greatest of gifts. The greatest of gifts is not as great as Christ, because he is God's greatest gift to us. He is God's best. And when you give a gift that's extravagant, you beautify your surroundings. The best gifts make everything around them better. It says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I'll bet it was. A pint of nard, you can imagine the containers the perfume is usually put in. It doesn't usually sell it in pints. But you can imagine how much we're talking about here. And the fragrance transformed the room, transformed the house, transformed the tired, dirty travelers, cleaned their feet. She even used it to clean his feet with her hair. She took such tender care of him. The fragrance reached the pressing crowd that had come to see Lazarus, but also Jesus. Now, you don't need perfume to beautify your surroundings. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, he's talking to wives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. When you give like that, it rises like incense before the nostrils of God. And he is pleased. We have a cleaning team here at church. Cleaning is no fun. I speak as one who has cleaned on occasion. I don't enjoy it. But why do we do it? We don't just do it to pick up the dirt. We do it as an offering of praise to God, who is holy and who deserves our best. And so we seek each week to come at our best to meet him. That's a good reason to be on cleaning team. Maybe some of you would like to be part of that. But this is not an advertisement for cleaning. This is why we do it. It's always why we do it. We do it to beautify what God has given us. God has given us this place. We cannot do too much with the external walls. They are what they are. They stand. They're firm. They're not in bad shape. We cannot do too much about the roof. It leaks from time to time. We let people know and they fix it. But we can do something about here, this room and the room surrounding it. We can make sure they look as well, as good as they can. It is service. You notice that Martha was busy serving while all this was going on. That was her gift. It is a good gift. Mary could not save the world. Mary could not raise the dead. But Mary could take a bottle of perfume, break the neck of the bottle of perfume, and pour it over Jesus and clean his cruddy feet with her hair. That she could do. What can you do? So you can't make the Red Sea part. You can't make the sun go backward in the sky. And you cannot raise the dead or heal the lame, but you can do something. And it is your gift, and it is good because it is yours. God gave you the opportunity to do it. You use the gift, you please him. Judas, on the other hand, did the opposite. He tried to transform a holy moment into a money grab. Not the first time that ever happened. And it's not the last. But Jesus turned it around. He said, "This is a holy moment. She is anointing me for burial." She didn't know she was anointing him for burial. She had no awareness of that. Like Caiaphas, who was talking about how Jesus is going to die for the sins of the people. Yes, that's exactly what happened, but Caiaphas didn't have any idea what he was saying. God took what Caiaphas said and used it to accomplish his purposes. God always does that. We're talking about that in the Bible study this past week and in the weeks to come, I'm sure. In the story of Esther, God takes, even when we don't know what we're doing, he takes what we're the best we can give to him, and he uses it. And he did that here. She didn't know she was anointing him for burial. She didn't know that she was combating the stench of death with the fragrance of her perfume. But God did. And he was pleased. What can you do? story is told of George Washington that at the end of the war, and I mean the end of the end, when they finally signed the treaty and everything, the soldiers and especially the generals had a bit of a problem. The problem was they hadn't been paid. They had no money. They had given their service for their country, and Congress just wasn't authorizing the money. Congress didn't have it to authorize it, but it still meant they weren't authorizing it. Because back then, each state kept its own stuff, and there wasn't too much around for the United States just yet. So the generals were going to march on Congress and get their money. George Washington asked to meet with the generals, and they did. And he wanted to read something to them. And he no doubt meant to do this, but it still had tremendous effect. When he stood up to read what he wanted to say, he stopped, fumbled around in his pocket, and pulled out a pair of spectacles. No one had ever seen him wear glasses before. And he said to them, "Gentlemen, you will permit me to put on my spectacles, for I have not only grown only gray, but almost blind in the service of my country." And they didn't march. Why didn't they march? Because he had walked with them for many years and they respected him deeply. They were mad. They were upset. No one else could have done this. No one else could have stopped them. And if they hadn't stopped them, who knows where the country would be? It was that big a deal. When you have a rogue army, you got a problem. And he stopped them with a pair of sunglasses. Sunglasses, I say. He stopped them with a pair of spectacles. And the respect that they have for him. We can all do something. The best gift you can give is the gift that these soldiers gave to George Washington. They gave him their allegiance. And we can give God the same gift. That is the best gift we can give him. What do you give the God who has everything? Your faith. Your allegiance. Tell him you're with him. Ask him to help you walk, but tell him you're with him. And that's what scared the Pharisees. All the way down in verse 10, what scared the Pharisees was that many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. They were giving him their faith. You say, well, what does that have to do with plussing? Well, you can plus faith. You can demonstrate greater and greater faith. You can work faith like a muscle. You can develop greater and greater trust for larger and larger things. You just have to want to. It does take sacrifice. But it is your best gift. What can you do? What can you do? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us now as we think about all these things. And we thank you for your great grace, for the gifts that you give us every day. Often we are so just oblivious to. Father, make us aware of how wonderful you are and how worthy you are of our deepest respect and devotion. May we do what we can. And one thing we can do is trust you right now, and so we do. And if there's anyone here who has never trusted in you, we pray that today would be the day that they would call on your name and find you there, ready to welcome them in. In your name we pray. Amen.